page 1265, if you have one of the Bibles being handed out to you here this morning. Colossians chapter number 3, and actually 1264, right at the bottom, we want to start in verse number 10 and read down through verse number 14. That'll just get us the context here of what we're looking at, but we'll focus on verses 12, 13, and 14 here this morning. If you are physically able to, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God here this morning? Colossians chapter number 3, and we'll start here in verse number 10. The Bible says this, And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the Word of God, and Father, see what it says, and Father, allow it to speak to us in our hearts and our lives. Father, we want to be servants that are given over to you, and I pray that we'd put on these things of which the Bible now tells us and challenges us to do. And Father, that we would be people that live appropriately to what we are in our hearts, knowing you as our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you'd work now through the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. In our hands today, we hold a copy of the Word of God. Of all the books ever written, this is by far the most important book of all time. It remains on the bestseller list of any list of any time ever has been the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you were to go to the New York Times bestseller list, you would not find the Bible on the list, and that is because they always just take the Bible and set it aside because it's always first. I mean, there would always be, you know, which one is the second best-selling book, and that doesn't go over as well. And so they just skip it and they set it aside because the Bible by far sells more copies and more valuable than any other book of any time that we've ever had. And while other books come and go with the fashion of time, we find that the Bible is timeless. While other books become outdated, the Bible is always in date. While other books need to be updated, the Bible is always the book that updates others. While other books go out of print, the Bible has continuously been in print. While other books are good only for a certain culture, the Bible spans all cultures of all time. While the other books teach earthly things, the Bible teaches us heavenly things. While other books teach the works of men, the Bible teaches us the work of God. The Bible is above any other book that has ever been written. And when we look at it, it really does two things for us. Number one, it tells us how to become a Christian. And number one, it tells us how we can know for sure that our sins are forgiven, that we can have a home in heaven for all of eternity. The second thing that the Bible does for us is it tells us how to live as a Christian. It tells us how the Christian life should function, how the Christian life should be worked out. And primarily in the text that we look at here this morning, it is the second purpose of the Word of God that we look at. And although we'll reach back and we'll reference the first part or the first purpose of the book of the Bible here, that is to how to become a Christian, primarily we're going to be looking at the second idea, the second purpose of the Word of God. Now, as we looked at this text or began to look at this text last week, we saw several things. Matter of fact, let's just remind ourselves. In verse number 10, we saw the first thing here, that we've put on the new man. That is, when a person has accepted Christ as their Savior, the Bible says in verse number 10, ye and have put on the new man. Now, it's called different things we saw last week, but the new man is the new nature of which God has placed inside of every person who has become a Christian. And it's that new nature who now tries to get us to walk a different walk, who walk according to what God would have us to do, to do things how God would have us to do them, to see things how God would have us to do something, do things. And it is in diametric opposition to the old man, in which the old man or the old nature wants us to do. Secondly, we saw here that that those that have a new nature ought to live a separated life. Look at verse number 12. Verse 12 tells us why we ought to do it. Verse 12, put on therefore, and then it says three things that we are. Number one, we're the elect of God. Why should we live a separated life? Why should we put on this new man? Why should we walk a different walk? Why should we do these things? Here it is, because we're the elect of God. And we said last week that the elect doesn't mean that God chooses you to go to heaven. Rather, God chooses all those who believe on him to go to heaven. That is, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are going to heaven. Why? Because God has elected you to do that. He didn't choose you to be saved, but he chose everybody who's going to be saved to go to heaven. And so we're, if you will, we live in a different culture, because we don't live in really this culture. We live in a heavenly culture. We're citizens of heaven. Now here it is. Play it out here on earth. Walk it out here on earth. Now, the second thing that the Bible tells us here, not only are we the elect of God, but we're holy, the Bible says. The word holy literally means we're separated. We're not supposed to live like the world. We're separated from the world. You're a separated people. You're a different people. So live like it. Thirdly, we see here in this text that he calls us beloved. He says holy and beloved. The word beloved there is that term of endearment that the Lord has for all people who know him as their Savior, all who are Christians. It's almost like God saying this, you're my child now, live like it. I can remember sometimes that I would go and do things as a child or a teenager, and my dad would tell me, now remember, you're sidelets. What was he saying by that? Well, he's saying simply here, hey, don't bring disgrace to the name. Don't cause people to think ill of that name when you do things. That is, you're going. Now, here it is. God says you're beloved. You're part of my family. Here it is. Don't mess it up. Don't go out there and live however you want to. No. You're separated. Act like my child, or live becoming of what you are now. Now, that brings us to the verses of which we're going to study this morning, really the second half of verse number 12 and then verse 13 and verse number 14 here. And Paul is, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, going to give us eight things in these few verses here. He's going to give us eight things that we need to put on. Often we look at the Christian life as negatives. Wow, I can't do this and I can't do that. Boy, you know, just Christian life is just all limiting and everything. Well, Paul's not going to tell us things we can't do. He's going to tell us things we should do. Things we need to put on, things we need to do, things we need to practice there. And God's telling us here, you need to get dressed up. You need to put on some things here. It's time to make a choice and realize how valuable and how important these things are to put on. And so let's look at these eight things together here in Colossians chapter number 3 that's going to help us to put on what God would have us to put on. Here's the first thing. He says here in verse number 12, again, reading from the beginning, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, here's the first thing, bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercy. He says, put on those bowels of mercy. Well, bowels of mercy is a heart filled with mercy. It is compassion in our heart. One author put it this way, or one preacher, I should say, described compassion as this, your hurt in my heart. Your hurt in my heart. Do you know, everyone here today has a hurt. Some of us have physical hurts. We're enduring through those things now. But can I tell you this? That the physical hurt often is not nearly as bad as other hurts that we're going through. Sometimes we're going through we got a dad and a mom that's hurting here today because maybe something their child is doing. It's just causing pain and conflict and problems. Boy, if you're a single person here today, no doubt, you're going through some hurts. in your life. Teenagers today, amazing that teenagers today go through a world of hurts in their lives. And people are doing things that are unheard of years ago because of the hurts that they're facing here in their life. So the question is not, do we have hurts? All of us are going through different levels and different amounts of hurts. The question here is, what are we going to do here as a church? Are we going to put on bowels of mercies? See, Jesus did that. Hold your place here in Colossians and look over to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9 and look at verse number 36. Page 1008, Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36, we see here Jesus had that compassion. He had those bowels of mercy for those that were in need. Look at Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36, page 1008. The Bible says here, but when he saw the multitudes, look at what the Bible says, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That is, Jesus looked down at the crowds and he looked down at all the people there. And the Bible says he's moved with compassion. And he's moved with compassion. Why? Because they're just like sheep that are just going around and there's no shepherd to watch over them. There's no shepherd to care for them. There's no shepherd to help them. And Jesus was moved with compassion at their hurt, at what they were going through, at their needs that were there. And I wonder here this morning in our church, if we brought a person in, or as a person comes in with their hurts, would we be people that would have compassion on them? Are we people that reaches out and ministers to those who are hurting? See, that's what Jesus is telling, or that's what God is telling us over here in Colossians. Put on bowels of mercies. Put on that compassion towards other people. And can I say this? Now, it's not always easy to put bowels of mercies on. Sometimes we're going through our own hurts. Sometimes we're going through our own pains. Sometimes we're going through our own sufferings. But God says, hey, sometimes we need to look outside of ourselves and we look at the needs of others. We look at the compassion that we need to share with other people. My mom tells me the story of when I was 3 years old. I don't remember it. But I was 3 years old and she tells me that one time I was in the garage. And I was in the garage. We had a detached garage there at our house. And I was in the back where the garage was. And evidently, I was on one side of the door. And my mom was on the other side of the door. And being 3 years old, I was curious. Probably not always a good thing, but a three-year-old is curious about things. And I was taking my pinky finger just like this. And I was putting it in the door jamb. I don't know why I did that. I don't remember doing it at all. My mom just tells me about this. And so I had my pinky finger in the door jamb, and my mom was walking by, and she noticed the door open, and she slammed the door shut. Me being 3 years old, I screamed. Again, I don't remember any of this, but she tells me, oh, you're just screaming. So she opened the door, and she came to me and realized that my pinky's just hanging by a little bit of skin, just hanging off. Now, as a mom, she's distraught at what she just did to her child. She had no idea I was on the other side of the door. She had no idea, certainly, that I was sticking my pinky in the door jam. That's not what you should do, just a lesson for you. She had no idea there. So she grabs me, and of course, blood's coming off and all those things. And she grabs me and brings me into the house and brings me into the kitchen, starts getting some paper towels and wrapping it and ice and different things. And she's looking to just kind of stabilize it a little bit. And then she's going to travel to the hospital there. And she's so distraught and she's crying and she's going through all these emotions and everything. And she just can't handle it. And she tells me, I don't remember it. She tells me that I'm sitting there as a three-year-old. And I put my arm around her and I said, it's okay, mommy. It's going to be okay, mommy. I don't remember any of it, but that's what she tells me happened there. And can I say this? Sometimes we need to be a church member that's going to come along and just say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's not so bad. And sometimes we just need to have compassion on people for what they're going through. Look over the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12. And look at verse number 15, Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 15, page 1207. Look what the Bible says here, 1207, Romans chapter number 12, and verse number 15. The Bible says here, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and look at what it says, and weep with those that weep. You know, bowels of compassion. Yeah, that's the first thing that we're supposed to put on. That's what God says here back in Colossians chapter number 3. Put on bowels of mercies. Second thing he says back in Colossians chapter number 3, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And secondly, he says, put on kindness. Well, kindness is moral excellency. Sometimes it's translated in our Bibles as gentleness. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, we get a kind of an idea of what this kindness is. 1 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 9. Page 1314. 1314, the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 9. 1 Peter 3, 9, the Bible says here, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. What's the Bible saying here? Well, the Bible's saying here that we shouldn't render evil for evil. We shouldn't, the Bible says here, render railing for railing. Why? Well, what should we do? But contrarywise, here's what we should give out. Blessings. Not always easy. See, that's kindness. We need to have kindness in our heart. Do you ever meet somebody that just rubs you the wrong way? I mean, you get around that person and you're just almost like, you know, okay, I got to get ready here. You know, I got to psych myself up. You know, I'm going to get around that. They just don't rub you the right way. And how are we supposed to treat that person? Well, God says, put on kindness. You ever see that parent with an unruly child? You know, they're going to the grocery store and that child's just cutting up and acting up and everything. And that parent's just kind of allowing them to do that and things like that. You ever want to go over there and say, hey, stop it? You know, you just want to get that mode and just really wake that kid up and just take him and shake him maybe a little bit or something there. And you just have that. Well, what are we supposed to do? Put on kindness. Put on kindness. We want to do that there. We want to have that idea. That's what the Bible's telling us, put on. See, we live in a day and age in which we have very little kindness in our world. Matter of fact, it seems like that when kindness is actually shown in our world, it goes on the news. I mean, you watch the 5 o'clock news or 6 o'clock, whatever it is. Oh boy, this person showed kindness. This is a news item here. Because why? What is in our world? We have a lot of unkindness going on today. That is, when somebody does something bad to us, we think we need to strike back. We think we need to respond them. Yet that's not putting on kindness, or if you will, that's not putting on what Jesus did. Look here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 23. Just a page or two back from where you are. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 23, the Bible says, talking about Jesus, when he was reviled, look what he did. He reviled not again. When he suffered, what did he do? He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That is, the Bible putting on here, he was a person who put on kindness. That is, when he was being reviled, when he was being talked against, when people were saying things that were wrong against him, what did he do? He didn't strike back. He didn't strike out. When he was on the cross there, and Jesus, of course, being God, could have done anything to strike back and to cause problems for the soldiers, yet he willingly took it. When they took that crown of thorns and they mashed it on his head and they were calling out and making fun of him, and he certainly could have done anything he wanted to and just spoke the word and knocked the soldiers down if he wanted to, or done any number of things, yet he chose not to do that. See, we're supposed to be people who are putting on kindness, and we ought to respond with the idea that I'm not going to try to get back. I'm not trying to come back with a worse comeback. I mean, you say something bad about me, and we think, boy, I need to come back and do it worse with you. Well, my friend, that's not what we should do. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and page 1234. 1234, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 4, page 1234, the Bible says this, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. What are we supposed to show ourselves as? The ministers of God. Pretty tall order. So, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in our afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And so the Bible is just bringing out here, kindness is one of those things that you need, and it shows other people that you're a minister of God. See, we need it. What's he telling us? Put on kindness. That's what the new nature is wanting to put on. That's what the new nature is trying to remind us of and put in our minds. And now, if we turn back to Colossians chapter number 3, we want to remind ourselves real quickly, what are we supposed to put off? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But look here, Colossians chapter number 3 again. And look at verse number 8, what the Bible says here. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says here, but now ye also put off all these. Here, what are we supposed to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth, lying one to another. Verse number 9. Hey, sounds to me like we're supposed to put off unkindness and put on kindness. That's what we need to have. We put those things off and put on kindness. Look at the next thing, Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. We're supposed to put on bowels of mercies. The Bible says put on kindness. Thirdly, here it is, put on humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Sometimes we wake up and think, I've got the answer for the world. Man, I know what the world needs, and I'm just going to tell it to them. I'm going to give them my opinion. I'm just going to let it rip there. You know what? Can I say this? The world doesn't need our opinion. The world needs our humbleness. The world needs our humbleness of mind. See, you better be careful when you're stepping up to correct somebody. Sometimes we look at somebody and we say, hey, buddy, you know, you're out of line here. You need to get right. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Are you looking to lord over that person? Or are you coming to them with a humble attitude? A humbleness of mind. See, that's what the Bible's saying that we need to have. A humbleness of mind is really the mind of Christ. Look over in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 5, just a few pages back, page 1258. In Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5, the Bible says here in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, for who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of man, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, look at this, he humbled himself. The Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is putting on the mind of Christ? It's humbling ourselves. It's realizing that I'm not so important. It's realizing the world doesn't revolve around me. Look earlier in this chapter. Look at verse number 3. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in, now look at this, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That is, God says, you ought to have a mindset that says, hey, he's more important than me. She's more important than me. What she wants or what she needs or what he wants or what he needs is more important than my wants and what I need. Let me ask you, how many people do you know in our world like that today? How many people that think more important about other people than they think about themselves? And we've got our whole self focused. No, humbleness of mind says other people are more important. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not my own things, but the things of others. You see, we think sometimes we've got the answer for the world's problem. My friend, can I say this? Jesus has the answer for the world's problems. He's the answer for the world's problem. And the world doesn't need my opinion. The world needs God's opinion. The world needs to understand what God says. And can I say, when I'm going and I'm talking to somebody, they don't need to have all my knowledge. They need to have God's knowledge. I need to open up the Word of God. I need to be sharing the Word of God with them. A humbleness of mind says it's not me, it's Him. See, that's what we need to be sharing. That's what we need to be giving out to people. We need to put on that humbleness of mind. Look back at Colossians chapter number 3 and look at the fourth thing that we need to put on. He says here, number one, we've got to put on bowels of mercies. Number two, we've got to put on kindness. Number three, we've got to put on humbleness of mind. Number four, he says here, we need to put on meekness. Now, meekness is power under control. It is considering the rights and feelings of others, especially in the area of a correction that needs to be given. That is, when you administer correction right, you're still thinking about the other person and what's going on with him. And that's the idea of meekness. Let me illustrate this over in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 12, way back in the beginning of your Bible, Numbers chapter number 12, and look at verse number 3. In Numbers chapter number 12 and verse number 3, page 183 in your Bibles, 183. And look what we see here. Numbers chapter number 12 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, page 183, Numbers 12 and verse number 3. Now, the man Moses was very, what was he? He was very meek, the Bible says, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses, God's comment on Moses was that Moses was meek. Now, in the context of what God is telling us here in this passage, well, in fact, let's just look at it, verse number 1 of this passage. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So here it is. We've got Miriam. We've got Aaron. That's his. That's Moses' brother and sister. Not only are they brother and sister, but they're leaders in Israel. Aaron is the high priest. Miriam seems to be a leader among women here in the group of the children of Israel here. And so we've got these who are leaders, these who are siblings of Moses, and they're upset at Moses. Well, what are they upset at Moses about? Because he had married an Ethiopian woman. They didn't think that was right. They said, boy, you shouldn't have done that. So what do they do? Verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. That is, they're crying out and they're saying, hey, man, Moses is the only one who God's talked to around here? Oh, come on. Moses is not more important than us. They're speaking against Moses. And they're railing against him. And they're trying to develop a following of people to come after them instead of coming after Moses. Now here it is. Moses, the Bible then gives the comment in verse 3 that Moses was meek. He was meek above all of the men of the earth at that time. Meaning what? That Moses could have given the word and says, chop their head off. Get rid of those guys. I'm not going to have anybody saying that about me. I'm not going to have anybody doing all that. Moses, matter of fact, that we find out earlier in the scriptures here, Moses at one time had 3,000 men put to death. He said, just kill them all. Now, he did that because God had commanded him to do that. But look at this. Moses is not about to strike out. Why? Because he's meek. He has meekness in his heart. And here in Numbers, God then takes Moses and Aaron and Miriam and takes them aside. Really, we see it. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. Boy, it's almost like that we got Aaron and Miriam over here, and they're saying, boy, don't listen to Moses. Boy, you know, everybody has an opportunity to hear from God. We don't need to take Moses. Boy, let's get rid of this guy. They're saying all these things against Moses, and all of a sudden you hear, hey, Miriam, Aaron, Moses, come here. Okay. You almost hear like the whole congregation that was kind of teaming up with Aaron and Miriam, and there's probably some people going for Moses, and they're kind of going back and forth. They hear that, boom, pin drop. You can hear it. I mean, just quiet. Takes them aside. You read the text, and we don't have time to go through it. But here it is. God strikes Miriam with leprosy. Evidently, she's kind of the ringleader in this whole thing. And God strikes her with leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that was going to kill you. it wasn't a question of if, it was a question of when with leprosy. That is, it was going to happen. She's struck with leprosy by God. Now here it is. Moses is meek. What does he do? He goes to God and he begs for Miriam. You mean Miriam, the one who was just speaking against him, the one who's trying to lead people against him? He's calling out to God for her? Yeah. Why? Because Moses is meek. Moses is worried about those people, even when they deserve correction, even when they deserve punishment, even when they deserve heartache. Moses still loves them. Can I say, here it is, there's some people in our congregation that might deserve some harsh treatment. They might deserve some rough difficulties. My friend, would we have a heart that says, hey, I still love them? Look over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We see another illustration of this in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Page 1280. 1280, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 25. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 25. Page 1280, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 25. The Bible says this, in meekness, here's our word, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here it is, God is saying here, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, he's saying these people that have rejected truth, that's are those who are opposing themselves, they've rejected truth, that's what's going on here. He says, deal with them in meekness. Sometimes those who reject truth, we're just of the opinion, hey, man, let them burn in hell. Go ahead. My friend, be meek. It's not our place to get all mad at them. It's not our place to get all upset at them. It's our place to lovingly show them the truth. We operate in meekness, not in anger. See, God says, put on meekness. Notice the next thing back in Colossians. In Colossians chapter number 3. He says here, put on bowels of mercies. Number 2, put on kindness. Number 3, put on humbleness of mind. Number 4, put on meekness here. Now number 5, right at the end of verse number 12, he says, put on long suffering. Now long suffering means long to boil over. It's not getting upset or angry easily. If we put off anger, here it is, now we're supposed to put on long suffering. Now, can I say this is a big deal to some? We think that when we see a problem or we see a Christian not falling in line, not doing the things that they should do, that we need to be the person who puts them back in line. We need to be the person who gets the problem right with them right away. And if they don't respond right, well, hey, it's time to get rid of them. It's time to throw them out. Aren't you glad, can I say this, that God is long-suffering with you? Amen. Look over here in 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, page 1320. 1320, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And look at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Look at what the Bible says here about the fact that he is long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15, where the Bible says here in page number 1320, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is, what is the long-suffering of our Lord? It's salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, and also according to the wisdom he hath given him, hath written unto you. See, the whole idea here is that God is long-suffering for our salvation. Turn back to chapter number 3 and look at verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 9. The Bible says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is, here it is again, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I say this? Aren't you glad God is long-suffering in the area of our salvation? Aren't you glad that, boy, you just didn't hear it once, and if you didn't accept it once, God said, that's it, you had a chance, goodbye, forget it. I'm glad I heard it over and over again. And while I was 8 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I didn't hear it just once. I heard the gospel over and over and over and over again till I finally come to the place that it said, I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to put my belief on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of what Christ did. But aren't you also glad that God is long-suffering in our Christian life? What if God zapped you every time you did wrong? I mean, every time you messed up, God just shot a lightning bolt, poof, right down to it. Maybe we'd have some more people doing right. I don't know. But aren't you glad God is long-suffering? I mean, what if we were like that dog that got the invisible fence around his yard there, you know? And if he goes too far, what happens? Zzz, you know, he gets that little zap. What if we went, every time we went a little too far, we get zzz. Man, aren't you glad God's long-suffering? Aren't you glad that God's allowing the Spirit to work and continue to work in our lives a little bit? Shouldn't we? That's the text now. Put on long-suffering. So shouldn't we realize that the Spirit is still working on that individual? Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to pounce on them like a lion would on raw meat, and we're just ready to devour them and just say, boy, you know, you messed up. Boy, get rid of you. Forget you. No. Guys, God says put on long-suffering one towards another. See, these are some things that Christians ought to put on, ought to have. Now look at the next thing, number 6. We need to move on quickly. He says here at the beginning of verse number 13, Colossians chapter number 3, verse 13. He says here, forbearing one another. That's the next thing we need to put on. Sixth thing, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another is the idea of holding back. It's not winning the argument when you could win the argument. Some of you would be great lawyers. I mean, you get an argument with somebody and boy, you just let them have it. And you think of 10 ways that your opinion is the right opinion and you had it the right way. And boy, they're still fumbling around and thinking about the first way. You know, they can't think of anything why their opinion is right. And so some of you think, boy, you could be a lawyer. Well, here it is. Get this. If I'm forbearing one another, it's saying this. I'm not interested in winning an argument. That's not what I'm worried about here. Rather, I'm trying to win a soul. Rather, I'm trying to win a friend. Sometimes we think we can be judge, jury, and executioner. And I think really we ought to realize that we should be more of a teacher. More of somebody who's saying, hey, I don't have to always win this. Let me just show you truth. We need to be teaching the Word of God. We need to be trying to get the message of the Word of God out in there. And yes, there's some people who do not listen. And there's some people who do not do right. And so how do you respond to those people? Well, you go and let the air out of the tires. Is that what you do? No, you don't do something like that. The Bible says here, forbear them. Forbear them. Hold back. Don't strike out against them. Sometimes, can I say this, it's not the unsaved, the people who don't know truth. Sometimes it's not the unsaved people that we need to forbear with. Often, it's people right here, Christian brothers and sisters. And we need to forbear with them. We need to realize that, oh yeah, everybody has not always got your opinion. And we need to realize that there's no profit in winning the battle with a fellow Christian if we lose the opportunity to minister in their lives. See, we need to forbear. Look at a book of Ephesians, just a few pages back, Ephesians chapter number 4. Page 1252, Ephesians chapter number 4. Look here at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Where the Bible says here in verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he says here, I beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk like a Christian. That's the vocation you've been called to. Now notice verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, we just looked at that, and long-suffering, we just looked at that. And look at what it says. Forbearing one another in love. There might be that person that really is doing wrong. What do you do? Forbear. Hold back. Don't strike away at them. Look at the next thing. We've got to move quickly. Colossians chapter number 3. And look here at number 7 here. It talks about forgiving. Colossians chapter number 3. Notice verse 13 again. Forbearing one another. And here it is. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, the Bible says here, now we need to be a person who forgives. And he likens the example of forgiving to the person of Jesus Christ. How has Jesus forgiven? Well, Jesus has forgiven all. Look back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 10. Page 1163, Acts chapter number 10. And look here at verse number 43, 1163, Acts chapter number 10, verse number 43. Look what the Bible says here. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 43, the Bible says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive. Now, what are we going to see? Remission of sins. The word remission here means the idea of forgiveness of sins. You see, all that we've done, all the things that we've offended God and that we haven't obeyed God, here it is. God says he's going to forgive us if we would believe in him, if we would trust him, if we would believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he would give us the forgiveness of sins. So let's take the attribute of Jesus, or let's see the forgiveness of Jesus that would teach us how to forgive. There's four things I want you to think about when you think about forgiveness that's always true. Here's the first thing, and that is this. True forgiveness costs. True forgiveness always costs there. Did it cost Jesus to forgive us? Yeah, I think about the fact that he was on the cross in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 34, when Jesus was on the cross hanging there, and he looks out and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness cost Jesus his life. And if you're going to put on forgiveness, can I say this? It's likely to cost you something. It's likely to be a person that says, hey, I've got to just accept the wrong that was done to me. And I'm just going to accept that. And just as forgiveness cost Christ his life, it often will cost us something. Well, secondly, forgiveness not only costs, but forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness is complete. Hebrews chapter number 10, and we don't have time to turn there. Verse number 17, the Bible says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Jesus says, I'm not going to remember their sins, their iniquities. Why? What's he do? As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from him. That is, what has he done here? He says, I'm not going to remember their sin any longer. The idea of remembering is being recalled to the mind. It's not that God forgets. God's got the best memory of anybody ever who lived, right? God's got all omniscience. God knows all things. But here it is. When he chooses not to remember, he chooses to say, I'm not going to bring those things ever up again. Why? Because they're forgiven. Sometimes we have a hard time forgetting what our spouse did. And we bring that thing that happened 743 days ago. Boy, we remember that. We got it written down there. And boy, we understand all those things. Well, no. Forgiveness is complete. Not going to bring that up anymore. Done. Forgiveness costs. Forgiveness is complete. I think about this. Thirdly, forgiveness rejoices. True forgiveness rejoices there. I think about the parable that Jesus gives of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, boy, went over and wasted all of his substance with riotous living, the Bible says here. But when he came back to the father rejoiced, threw a party. Why? Because he forgave his son of all of it. Did his son do right? No. Son had lots of problems, but he forgave him. And brought rejoicing. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke 15 in verse number 10 that the angels are rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. You know, the idea that one sinner, one person who's on their way to heaven now, boy, the heavens are excited. They're rejoicing when forgiveness has taken place. Forgiveness costs. Forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness rejoices. Thirdly, forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is free. Look at it real quickly over in the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 3. Page 1284. Titus chapter number 3. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 5. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says in page 1284, Titus 3 and verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What is it talking about here? You read the context. It's talking about our salvation. It's talking about going to heaven. It's talking about knowing that our sins are forgiven. Well, here it is. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's according to the God's mercy that we're forgiven of sins. It did not cost us anything. It cost Jesus, but it doesn't cost the person who receives forgiveness. He's forgiven freely. And it's true, forgiveness should not be paid for. Can I say it this way? Boy, your spouse shouldn't have to jump through all kinds of hoops to be forgiven. They're probably going to mess up. They're probably going to do things that are wrong. And sometimes we think, hey, you got to jump through this hoop. You got to stand on one foot. You got to sing the Star Spangled Banner. And maybe I'll forgive you. No. True forgiveness is free. If it's free, that means you don't have to go to the store and buy candy. Now, can I say this just for the benefit of my wife? It's not bad to go to the store and buy candy for your spouse. She'd say, well, can I say this for the benefit of my husband? It's not bad to go to the store and buy candy. Yeah, but here's the whole thing. Hey, we don't have to pay anything to be forgiven. We didn't pay anything to Christ to be forgiven. He paid it all on the cross of Calvary. What do we have to do? Just trust him, believe on him, know that he's going to give us salvation. We'll turn back to Colossians chapter number 3 and look at the last thing that we're supposed to put on. He says, put on bowels of mercy, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, put on forbearing one another, put on forgiving one another. And now verse number 14, and above all these things, here it is, put on charity. He says that we need to put on love. You see, can I say this? Love is the belt that holds this whole outfit together. If you don't have love there, then things are going to just be falling off. You're not going to have forgiveness. You're not going to have forbearing. You're not going to have compassion. You're not going to have humbleness. You're not going to have any of these things if you don't have love. You can be kind and love the people you disagree with. I mean, that can be true. You don't have to be all mad about it. You can be kind. You can have love. You may not see things eye to eye. Donald Barnhart, a commentator from years ago, said this. He wrote this. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Love is the key. Turn over to 1 Corinthians real quickly. And we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the love, we often term it the love chapter. And I just want you to think about this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, page 1223. Look what the Bible says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. He said, boy, I've got this gift, and I'm speaking tongues. I'm doing all these wonderful things here. But if I don't have love, he says here, I'm become as a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, worthless. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or have not love, it profiteth me nothing. What's he saying over and over? I've got to have love. That's the key. That's the most important thing. And my friend, we need to put on love. We need to put on the bowels of mercy. We need to put on the humility of mind. We need to put on all of these other things, but they're bathed. They're all held together by the belt of love. That's what we need to have in our hearts, in our lives. And God says, put these things on. Why? Because you're the elect of God. Put these things on. Why? Because you're holy. Put these things on. Why? Because you're the beloved, the children of God. May we be people who are putting on these characteristics so that others can see the Christ in us. That's what we need to have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray.